Good evening. For those of you who were able to make it back, we're glad to see you, thankful that you came. Tonight, I want to speak to you just for a little while on the dangers of religious progressiveness. In our land, across our land, religious institutions are everywhere. And many have used progressiveness to alter God's word and to do things that are not written in God's word. The Bible says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." 2 John 9. John wrote, "For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Look to yourselves, that ye lose not the things which we have wrought." The King James Version used the word "wrought" or "accomplished," the New American Standard Version. "But that ye receive a full reward." He says, "Whosoever transgresseth or goeth too far," is the New American Standard Version, "or goeth onward, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." 2 John 9, 7 through 9. So let us give the meaning of several phrases as we study tonight. Number one, the doctrine of Christ. It is the doctrine or teaching which Christ personally and through his disciples taught, the message of salvation. And then the second phrase there, who or what is the Antichrist? His characteristics, as indicated in 1 John 2:18, 22, and also 1 John 4:3 and 2 John 7. He's a liar, a deceiver, a denier that Jesus is the Christ. He refuses to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And then another term there, transgressor. The word transgressor in our passage is derived from the Greek word "proergo," which comes from our English word "progressive." As a verb, in each case, the act is an expression of an apostate way of life. As a noun, it signifies a willful deviation from, and therefore rebellion against, the path of godly living. And then the word "abide." It simply means to continue in the truth. All who know the truth love the truth. It is for the truth's sake which abideth in us, 2 John 2. It is the vivid and impressive description of the reason for the love each faithful disciple feels for one another. It is only those who have love for the truth which has settled down and made its home in them, who would, as the Apostle John confidently believe, abide with them forever. This is the truth, uniform usage of the New Testament. John 18, 19, Luke 4, 32, Matthew 11, 18, and Matthew 22, 32. And then there's a term that we frequently use, institutionalism, a term which charges that those who use institutions in getting the work of the church done are sinful in doing so. And then there's the term legalism. Legalism, read better without my glasses, I believe. Legalism is an over-concern for mere law as such. This over-concern may be expressed by, number one, considering Christianity as a mere legal system rather than a grace faith system. Number two, dependence upon law keeping, that is, upon our own works of merit for salvation rather than that upon Christ. And number three, an over-concern to the point that one makes laws where God hasn't, because he feels that every detail must be covered by a sharply defined law, and generic authority alone is too vague for a secure feeling. And then there's liberalism, a group of naturalist religious moderates who accept rationalism and scientific empiricism as the avenue to truth, who are optimistic about man and reject the authority of the Bible in favor of man's experience. To them, the Bible is fallible and errant and is only valuable as far as history is concerned. And then number two, under liberalism, it's an adjective meaning simply less conservative, and thus could be applied to any area of human thought. So then, as we get into our lesson tonight on the dangers of religious progressiveness, to go onward is not and not abide in the teaching which Christ did personally and through those who he inspired. Christ's teaching has an infallible standard, and no deviation from it is possible without apostasy. To go onward and not abide in the teaching of Christ is to lose God. 2 John 9. It can only also mean whosoever become progressive and abides not in the teaching of Christ and his agents hath not God. So then when we look at the chart that we have before you, notice that true worship is to be done in spirit and in truth. In spirit, with the right mind or attitude. In truth, the right way. So then the five avenues of worship, as listed before you, teach, to sing, to commune, to pray, and to give. These are the five avenues of worship. These avenues must be performed in spirit and in truth. Then there's false worship. Some of the categories of false worship and some of the things that they do, and there are many. Churches who teach, whose teaching is given by someone other than Christ and the apostles. If any man add to what Christ has said or take away what Christ has said, he has found himself not abiding by the doctrine and in a sinful state. Churches whose singing is not in compliance with the teaching of the New Testament. In other words, the New Testament teaches that there is a plucking that comes from the heart, the plucking of the heart chords. And it's something that is done by individuals, not by choirs or anything of such, or not by pianos or anything of such. We're talking simply a cappella singing. And then churches who choose to partake in communion on optional days and times. There are churches that take on communion on Saturday. There are churches who take communion once a month, some once a quarter. So these churches are not in line with the doctrine of Christ in doing so. And then there's churches on the giving, the churches who give in accordance to Mosaic law and for social purposes. Churches who have four offerings in one Lord's Day. Churches who raise money to send the kids to camp. Churches who tithe every Lord's Day. So these are not in line with the teaching of the New Testament. And then churches whose leaders or priests intercede in prayer to God for his members. So then, Progress, I need you to understand, progress is good only when it is in the direction of Christ and not away from him. Now, let me tell you what I'm saying here. If you are following the word of God and progress is made in line with what God, what Christ has said, and according to the doctrine of Christ, then you move, you're headed in the right direction. But anything that is progressive, moving one away from Christ, is wrong. Any movement which is away from the teaching of Christ is progress in the wrong direction and results eventually in the loss of God himself. The price of a sound church is a pure faith and a faultless practice. And this may be had only by faithful adherence to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We must never be on guard against any semblance of a departure from that which is written, whether in teaching or in practice. And we should remember always that the teaching of Christ and his apostles constitute the only safe and all-sufficient rule of faith and practice for the saints of God. And then as we go through and we look at each area of our worship process and teaching, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in both heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I want you to notice something in that paragraph. There are two type teachings taking place. The first teaching is to teach a person and baptize them into Christ. The second teaching is to teach a person how to behave himself in Christ, how to walk upright in Christ. Some rejoice in their progressive stance in religion, but the real choice is between God and errors. To fellowship with those who teach false doctrine is to lose one fellowship with God. Now, you know, let me stop for a second there, because there are a lot of members of the church who feel like they can intermingle in other churches, such as Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, and so on. And that's all right. But I want you to understand that when you walk in the light, as he's in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But when you do something that is in violation of the will of God, that act that you did caused you at that moment to walk in darkness. There's no fellowship with you when you do that which you know to be wrong. To fellowship with those who teach false doctrine is to lose fellowship with God. Movements in and out of the church have risen based on the concept of progressiveness, teaching and practices those things which are not scripture. Even the Lord's church and the Christian church split over this type setting. We must walk in the light as he's in the light. Okay, and then to sing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. The Bible goes on to say that the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. Now God is an intelligent being, and it troubles me when people's perception of God is that he's stupid. If God had wanted us to have instrumental music in our worship, don't you think he would have told us? He told us everything else that we need. He would have told us. The Bible goes on to say, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praises to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You can't read a piano in that. The fruit of your lips coming from you, coming from inside. Thayer, a New Testament lexicographer, in defining the Greek word to sing, cello, in the New Testament, limited it to touching the chords of the human heart. The correct definition of the word is both inclusive and exclusive. It includes all that the word means, and whatever it does not include is excluded from the meaning of the word. Anything that is not commanded, either explicitly or implicitly, in the New Testament scripture is forbidden to the New Testament church. Simple as that. If God didn't say it, we don't do it. And then that's communion. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on tomorrow, and continued his speech unto midnight, Acts 20 and the verses 7. So now it gives us a day, a timeline, as to when communion took place. The Acts 27 context tells us by express statement that the purpose of the first day of the week assembly was to break bread. Since their circumstances in this matter are parallel to those of today, we necessarily infer that one of the primary purposes of our first day of the week meeting day today is to observe the Lord's Supper. Whoa, I know y'all can't read that because I can't. Some kind of way it got small on me. We're talking about Hebrews 10:25. Open your Bibles and then we'll get back to this one. Hebrews 10:25. I'm going to read it since I'm going to have to look close. So it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This reference and the 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 reference serves to establish pattern authority for a required first day of the week meeting assembly. The 1 Corinthians 11:20-26 reference is the command for the repeated observing of the Lord's Supper in an assembly and with some degree of frequency, that being each first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7. Pray all of them not like that after that. So then, as we continue looking at the dangers of religious progressiveness, now we're on giving. Notice we're going through the five avenues of worship, and we're showing that anything that is not written, that is not authorized by Christ, is not to be part of the worship process. So then, giving. The word to give is used with various meanings according to the context. We will focus on the Greek word notes, which means to give. It is used in 2 Corinthians 9:7. To him who gives cheerfully, which is hilariously, you really love giving. It should be hilarious. And is thereby loved by God. 2 Corinthians 9:6-9, Paul says, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Okay? So as we continue, Paul lays down the principle of God's dealing, both in nature and grace. He that sows a scanty measure of seed in his soil will reap a scanty harvest. The giving to the Lord is one way of sowing spiritual seeds. And he that sows with a pernicious hand will reap blessings sparingly. He who gives to the Lord liberally will reap a bountiful harvest or blessing from the Lord. This principle only applies to those in Christ who in his name give help to those in need. When we give to be seen of men to gain honor or from any selfish motives, we receive our reward in the praise of men. So the question to be asked is, What constitutes bountiful giving in the Lord's esteem? We cannot determine ourselves what is liberal. At least we cannot expect God to adopt each man's standard. God is to be the judge. There is but one way, and that is to go to the Old Testament and see what he expected of the Jews, who were less blessed than we are. God cannot require of us less than he did of them. The scriptures abound with clear imitations that he expects much more of us than he did of them. He demands of us our all, if his honor and the good of man requires it. Every man is required to give. No one is exempt. But what if giving must be the purpose of the heart, not having it forced from him so as to cause him pain to think of the sacrifice made? It is not to proceed out of a reluctant state of mind, grieving after what is given as so much lost. God will not accept a gift grudgingly and unwillingly made. The sacrifice should not be constrained by circumstances to give. When one prefers not to do it, oftentimes the giving is done sorrowfully. When the giver is induced to give by regard of a stress or circumstance. So then, there's prayer. Prayer is properly addressed to God the Father, Matthew 6:6, John 16:23, and the Son, Acts 7:59, 2 Corinthians 12:8. Prayer is to be offered in the name of the Lord Jesus, John 14:13. That is, the prayer must accord with his character and must be presented in the same spirit of dependence and submission that marked him, Matthew 11:26, and Luke 22:42. The Holy Spirit is the sole interpreter of the needs of the human heart. He makes intercessions for man, and inasmuch as prayer is impossible to man apart from his help, Romans 8:26. The believers are exhorted to pray at all seasons in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. In John 5:16, the last clause should probably be read the inwrought or by the Holy Spirit. The supplications of the righteous man availeth much or greatly prevails. Faith is essential to prayer, Matthew 21:22, and Mark 11:24, James 1:5-8. For faith is a recognition of and the committal of ourselves and our matters to the faithfulness of God. Among the shortest petitions addressed to God in the scripture is that found in Psalms 12:1. David, facing formidable enemies, deeply troubled, uncertain what course was best to follow, and fully aware of his own ability to cope with his problem, earnestly cried out, "Help, Lord." Surely every faithful disciple today can empathize with David and remember when he too turned to the Lord regarding his troubles, and with the realization he had no other to whom he could turn. John 9:31 says, "We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, him he heareth." The Old Testament scripture in Job 27:9, Psalm 66:18, Isaiah 1:15 also state the same thing, that God heareth not sinners. It should be observed that every blessing an alien sinner needs is obtained on specified conditions. Prayer not being included among them. Mark 16:15-16, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. In no instance in the scripture was an alien sinner ever instructed to pray for salvation from past or alien sins, and in the only instance in which such a sinner was found praying, he was told to terminate prayer and complete his obedience. The Bible says, "And now why tarryest," talking to Saul, "and now why tarryest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. The proper interplay of what does worship consist? The Greek word denotes an act of reverence, whether paid to a creature or to the Creator. Mark 4:10. Worship then involves an act. It is incorrect to say that worship is simply and solely an attitude of heart. Insomuch as worship consists of acts, it follows that such acts are as much involved in worship and are essential to it as the attitude which prompts them. The Greek word for worship denotes an act paid. Worship involves an attitude, but an attitude which expresses itself in acts which find acceptance in the will of God. So then, as we look at the dangers of religious progressiveness and move even another step higher, the proper interplay between emotion, reason, and behavior, the conversion of the high-ranking treasurer of Ethiopia provides a fitting example of the proper interplay between reason, doctrine, and emotion. Acts 8:26-39. On his return trip to Ethiopia from Jerusalem, this government official was reading from Isaiah 55 while sitting in his chariot. And I want you to know what happened to him in that setting. Christianity is first and foremost a cognitive experience. It involves intellect awareness, mental comprehension. All this must occur first and must take priority over every facet of our religious experience. The second facet of our religious experience is an obedient response. After listening to and thinking about the concept spoken by Philip, the treasurer put two and two together. When he came upon a body of water, based upon what he had learned from his Bible study with Philip, he concluded that he must be baptized to please God. He complied with the stipulation of God. Correct reasoning must lead to correct conclusions to which a person will and body must submit. And then one must achieve a rational comprehension of God's will. Make a conscience-informed decision to conform to that will, and then obey God's will. The Ethiopian treasurer official went on his way rejoicing. Here is the proper place of emotion in the Christian religion. Now, I want you to notice there was no emotional outburst until he had pleased God and been baptized into Christ. Here is the correct balance between human reasoning, divine doctrine, and human emotion. Human emotion is to be brought under the control of the human mind, as that mind is governed by the words of God. So then, as we close the lesson out, rationality must take priority over emotion. The Bible sequence is facts, faith, feelings. I like to call it intelligence, will, and emotions. Understand through intelligence what God honestly expects of us. Have faith that what God is saying is true. Have the emotional drive to get done what God said do. Keep in mind, the Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you learn faith, what does it do? What does it do for you? The Bible says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. So when we tie the two together and we learn and develop faith, we hear that and we believe. The Bible says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. So then after believing that and using intelligence, using your mind to rightly divide the scripture, the Bible goes on to say that one needs to repent. Well, what is repentance? Repentance is to turn away from what you're doing wrong and turn to God. That's what repentance is. Jesus said it this way, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Luke, writing of the book of Acts, he said it this way in Acts 17:30. He said, at the time of this ignorance, God winked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So we don't have any excuses anymore using ignorance as a means of getting away, of getting around sin. So then after repentance, one must be willing to confess Christ to be who he says he is. Now notice what the Antichrist did. And I shared it with you in the scripture, how the Antichrist did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh, and he is opposed to Jesus on everything. But well, Christ expects his believers to confess him. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I likewise confess before my Father which is in heaven. And then he goes on to say a negative side of that. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. So that when this life is over and we're ready to meet God in the great judgment, you're going to want Jesus to confess that you're one of his. You're going to want that. Now, you know, I know the world is going kind of crazy, but every man on the face of the earth will want Jesus to do that in that day. So then after confession, you'd be baptized. Baptism puts one into Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26-27. Baptism is a burial, Galatians 6:1. So baptism is not an outward showing of an inward grace, as the Baptists teach. Baptism is not a sprinkling or a pouring, as the Catholics teach. Baptism is a burial. You go down in the watery grave of baptism. You're baptized into Christ. Now watch this. You're mimicking Christ's resurrection. Christ died. Christ was buried in a borrowed tomb. Christ rose the third day. You go down in the watery grave of baptism. You die to your sin. You come up out of that water a new creature in Christ Jesus. So you're buried, you're resurrected. That's my lesson for tonight. That's what God expects of you. He expects you to hear his word, to believe it, to repent, to confess, and be baptized into Christ. And if you're a Christian, I read that scripture in James 5:16. It said, if you're a Christian, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you got to believe, I believe that there's somebody in this building that they're praying for me going to get their prayer through. I believe that. I believe that. Now, there may be some in this building when they pray, that prayer may not go through. But when we need help, we need somebody praying for us that prayer will go through. That's our lesson for tonight. Why don't you stand and more? Give us a song.